Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, will I hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that this vision of your working in this world, of the future hope, is also a present hope. Lord, especially on this Advent, fourth Sunday of Advent, as we draw near to Christmas again, Lord, would you fill us again with expectation and wonder of your calling and of your coming. We give you all the praise and glory. In your Son's name we pray, amen. So this week we look in expectation to Christmas, but I know this last week some of you have been looking forward in expectation to something else. Something that you may have stood in line for. I don't know if any of you slept overnight to wait for. But as you know, Star Wars, A New Hope. How many of you saw Star Wars this weekend? You don't have to be shy. Raise your hand. Yeah, come on, somebody. More than two saw Star Wars this weekend, I'm sure. Okay, just two of you will fess up to seeing Star Wars this weekend. How many of you will see Star Wars sometime? A few more. Yes, and Julian will see it. And you will... I know, yes. And some of us even have Star Wars Legos. Some adults of us even have Star Wars Legos, I think. Well, as you know, Star Wars was such a huge craze, biggest opening ever. And I'm sure most of us will see it at some time or another. But I remember back when I think of this opening to the opening of The Empire Strikes Back, which is the one I went to when I was a kid, the first one I got to go to on opening day. And I remember just that expectation, waiting for The Empire Strikes Back. I mean, weeks before, I remember telling my mom, you know, did you get the time off? You know, do we know how to get there? Are we going to make sure to get there on time? Are we going to get in there? Mom, you got to make sure that everything's ready. We're going to have the money to buy the tickets. I was just so obsessed with The Empire Strikes Back. And I remember when I saw it, it was just everything that I could have ever hoped for. Well, when you think about that kind of expectation, especially the kind of craziness that some people have about, you know, things like Star Wars or some other expectation that we have, that just kind of consumes us. You know, we have that as kids, but we also have that as adults. For some of us, it's the Super Bowl or the World Cup or other sports events. For some of us, it's huge events like, of course, weddings or, you know, other milestones of our lives. But I wonder when it comes to church, whether you have that same sense of expectation. I wonder when it comes to serving God, there's that sense of expectation. When you think about coming to worship, if you just the morning before think, oh, I cannot wait. It's going to be so awesome. God is going to show up and he's going to do something here in this place. I think for most of us, we may have had that at some time. There might have been a moment in your life, either when you became a Christian or when you had a renewal in your faith, when you had that kind of expectation. You came expecting something when you got here. You came expecting something when you went to serve someone, when you shared the gospel, when you served God in Christ's name. You expected God to show up. But then the doubts arise. And then we get comfortable. And then the years go by. Maybe tragedies happen. You know, things just go on in our life. Life happens. And then little by little, we just lose that sense of God's working, being surprised by God's work among us. And if you're like that, and I'll admit that I've been like that and am like that at times, you can know that you're not alone. Because actually, faithful people for thousands of years have been feeling that way. In our passage from Isaiah, actually, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the Israelites at a moment where they were feeling that way. Many scholars think this was written to the second generation of Israelites. So they were the Israelites that were not taken to Babylon, but they were the ones who were born in Babylon. They were the ones who never lived in Israel. They had lived among the Babylonians. They had, many of them had taken Babylonian ways. And then through the prophets, they had been urged to go back to their homeland. The king had allowed it. Finally, they could go back to where they came from. And so they had this hope and expectation that God was working because the prophets had told them to go. But then they get there, back to Jerusalem, and the country's in ruins. A few people had stayed there after Nebuchadnezzar took the nations of Israel into captivity, but they couldn't sustain the country. They couldn't bring it back to its glory. So you had this kind of empty shell of what Israel used to be. And worse than that, they went back to the temple, this once mighty grand edifice, this place where God, the God of the universe, his glory dwelt, was just this blackened ruin. Marble columns strewn here and there, giant foundation blocks just scattered everywhere. And so you can imagine the kind of dejection you would feel. This hope of going back to your homeland and then suddenly nothing. And so the prophets encourage them, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We see Haggai and Zephaniah encourage them, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, but still the days and then the months and then the years go by. And they're worried every day, will we starve? Will our neighbors come and capture us or destroy us again? They lived in constant fear and constant worry, and still after 20 years, the walls are not built. We read in Nehemiah about that struggle to have the people come back and build the walls to make Jerusalem mighty again. There's a sense that they had lost expectation of what God was doing in their life. And so Isaiah enters, and he, for the first two-thirds of this book, he warns them against worshiping Baal and worshiping the gods they went to for comfort. You know, all of us, when we get dejected, when we lose expectation, when we lose hope, we go to something for comfort. Some might open the refrigerator, some might turn on the TV, but something comforts us in that moment of dejection. And so the Israelites went to their gods, Baal, the Babylonian gods, to comfort them. There were things they could hold. There were idols they could put in their hand. But then Isaiah comes, and he basically warns them for the first two-thirds of the book. He warns them against idolatry. But then, for the last third, he gives them this wide, expansive, beautiful sense that God is doing something. It's not something they may be able to see. It's not something in their lifetime they may be able to realize, but God is doing something far larger than they can imagine. For generations of Jewish scholars, they saw this passage that we were reading as a future hope, as a hope for heaven, a hope for someday, when someday things will change. So to remember and to wait is the call. But Jesus gives us a different perspective on this. In Jesus' coming, we see that the apostles proclaim that the prophecy is fulfilled. So this grand, expansive picture of people being wiped away, having their tears wiped away, of no longer being, have to be afraid of, you know, the future and afraid of violence and evil. The proclamation is that that's happened in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just say it happens when you die in heaven. We read in the prayer that he taught us, Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? On earth as it is in heaven. So in Jesus Christ, we see that this vision of Isaiah is here. now among us. Jesus is the one who ushers in the kingdom, but Jesus himself embodies the kingdom. So suddenly, the kingdom that we see, this beautiful picture that we know does not fit with anything we see among us today, is somehow also here in Jesus Christ. And also, we can have expectation that God is doing something far greater and expansive and wonderful than we can understand. So our call we see in this passage is to live in expectation and to have expectation that God is going to use us to fulfill his plans. A few years, actually more than a few years ago now, there was a movie that came out called Dan in Real Life. Anyone see it? Nobody in the room saw it. One person, Gene, will fess up to seeing Dan in Real Life. It's a good movie. It's not so dated. You're not going to watch and go, oh, you know, old movie. I don't want to watch old movies. But this movie stars Steve Carell, and basically what he's a widower who lost his wife, who he loved dearly. He had three children, and he's also an advice columnist. So he writes this family advice column. And in the story, he basically gives good advice to the families, but he can't follow it himself because of what happened and the tragedy that happened. But then throughout the story, we see that he meets this woman. It's a love story, obviously. And through it, there's many twists and turns. But through the whole story, which is touching and it's, you know, sorrowful and happy and kind of everything a good movie should be, he kind of comes to this realization of the unexpected nature of life. How life does not go the way we want it, but sometimes can even go better than we had imagined. And he says this at the end of the movie, when he's writing his advice column for the last time, he says, "Today I want to talk to you about the subject of plans. Not my plan for this column, but more like life plans and how we make them and how we hope our children will make good and smart and safe plans on their own. If we're really honest with ourselves, most of the time our plans don't work out as we hoped. So instead of asking our young people, what are your plans? What do you plan to do with your life? Maybe we should tell them this. Plan to be surprised." And part of the message of the movie is that whether we like it or not, we're going to be surprised by life. Life is uncertain at best. And so we're going to experience disappointment. We're going to experience tragedy. We're going to experience helplessness and fear, all the worst of those things. If you're a parent, you cannot shelter your children from them. As adults, we cannot run from them or medicate ourselves against them. They will happen because life is uncertain. Life is pain, as the philosophers say. So we have that uncertainty that we're going to be surprised by the broken nature of life. But we see also in Isaiah that we also can be surprised daily by the goodness of God. That something is happening that's beyond what we can see. Paul, through the book of Ephesians we've been studying for the past 8 months, has been reminding of us this in every page, that there's something more going on. That you might just see pain. You might just see frustration. You might see an uncertain future. We look in the news and we see violence and hatred and brokenness around us. And that's all we can see. But the scriptures remind us over and over again, there's something more going on than you can see. There's something greater and more wonderful that's going on than you can see, because Jesus Christ was born. We are people of the surprise as Christians, because we live in light of the greatest surprises of human history. The birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Those are the greatest surprising moments of all of human history, that God himself, fully divine, fully God, would step down and not just kind of inhabit skin like a suit, but become human. Fully become under the weight of death and sin and evil. Fully experience all of the temptations of sin we experience. Fully walk among us. Jesus having a bad day is what it means for him to be human. Jesus experiencing hunger and thirst and frustration and helplessness and need. This is the surprise that God would come and do that for us, to know us. And then that God would go to the cross to save us. The surprising nature throughout the span of human history is that a God would die for us. It makes no sense to many in the world. A God would die for us? What? It makes no sense. In Islam, God wants you to serve him. He is your master. In other religions, God is this mysterious path to enlightenment that you must find. But here we see a God who seeks us, who comes and does something we never could for our sake. We are people of the surprise. And that leads us then to understand the world differently. There's more going on than we see, people. Every day when we go through the daily nature of our life, the daily grind, and it just kind of, you know, it has this ability to just kind of break us down little by little, we're called to fight against that, to fight against just the, there's nothing new under the sun. We're called to fight against that and know that God is doing something amazing in our midst, and we're called to be a part of it. Just a few weeks ago, when the San Bernardino shootings happened, all of us, I'm sure, looked upon that with horror and just disbelief that that could happen in such a normal place. You know, I lived in L.A. for years, and we'd go past San Bernardino all the time when we were driving to see my parents in Tucson. A very normal place. And as I was reading the stories, I also checked Facebook, and I saw a post from my friend, a college friend, and she said, "Pray for Shannon. My sister's boyfriend is in the building. We haven't heard from him. We don't know where he is. Pray for him." And then about an hour later, we got another Facebook post. "Please pray for Shannon's family and friends and pray for my sister. Shannon was killed in the shooting." And it was only a few days later that we heard about this man, Shannon, and how he spent the last moments of his life. Basically, one of his coworkers said that she was alive because of him. That when the two shooters came into the room, a holiday party celebrating Christmas, and everyone realized that these people were what they were going to do, he basically said to his coworker, "I got this." She remembers him saying that, "I got this." And he hid her under a desk, and he shielded her with his body, and then he got shot multiple times and died. And in the midst of reading that, the horror of that, and thinking that that morning, he just had no idea what was going to happen. He got up a normal day, thinking, go to work, you know, knowing the daily grind. But then at that moment, he had such a courageous response, such a selfless response. Where does that come from? For me at that moment, it brought me back to hope that I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know if he had any exposure to Christ or not, but I know who created him. And I know that I can see through him that we're made for more. We're made for more by God, whether you're Muslim or whether you're Jewish or Christian or whatever you are. We were all created by God for more. More than hatred and violence, more than racism, more than selfishness, more than greed, more than what we often live in every day. We're made for more than that because God made us. And by his example of just his last moments of life, living it well, he's able to show us that. And he's also able to show us that there's a God, the best friend of all the universe, who did that in a much greater way for all of us. Who sacrificed his life selflessly so that all of us might be brought home to the God who made us, might be brought home to the God who created us, might be brought back to the life that the God of the universe made for us, might be brought back through the salvific blood of Christ to who we were created to be, and even more than that, made into children, made into people in God's name. And so there's always a surprise in our life. There's always a surprise in our day that we're called to look for. What is God surprising you with today? What is he wanting to show you of his power and his goodness? What is he wanting to remind you about his grace and his glory and his mercy and his righteousness in his life? What is he trying to get your attention with today? Because God is doing something massively more amazing and grand than we can understand right now. And we're just called to look for it. You know, when we do children's camp and stuff, I encourage parents to, with their kids, look for the God moments. Just start right at meals going, what are the God moments? What are the moments you saw God working? You know, and they might say, well, so-and-so shared with me. That's a moment where we see a picture of the kingdom that Isaiah is describing, a place where people are safe, where people love each other and care for each other, where it says in Zephaniah, where old women can sit out on their porches and children can play in the streets in safety. That's the picture of justice and mercy that we see in the prophets. A place where people can be safe, where people can be protected, where there can be a sense of goodness and community and of love together. That's the sense we see in Isaiah, this beautiful picture where God will call before we ask. God will come before we seek. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we're called, our calling then, is to be kingdom seekers, and it's called to be kingdom builders as well. Remember, Jesus calls us to pray for God's kingdom to come on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're his people, so we're called to bring the kingdom of God on earth. We're called little by little. His kingdom will not come until he returns, and we wait in expectation. But every day we have the call. God says to you, how are you going to build my kingdom today? How are you going to build it? Are you going to build it by seeking to be kind to your spouse? Are you going to build it by seeking to be productive at your work? Are you going to build it by maybe seeking to love someone you see outside our doorstep? Being merciful or kind, being compassionate to someone who needs it. Are you going to seek to be my kingdom builder by sharing the good news of the gospel with someone that you know? Are you going to seek to be a kingdom builder by seeking to love people across an ocean from you who need it? To not just let the stories in the news be another example of the way the world is going to pot, but make it another example of how God is calling you to serve. That's our call, to be kingdom seekers, to be kingdom builders, just to very practically think, how is God calling me to take the hope of his kingdom into the world? Some of you know who Howard Thurman is. He was one of the greatest preachers of the last century. He lived in the 20s through the 40s, and he was actually a great civil rights leader, one of the examples of Martin Luther King. And he was also a great poet, and he wrote this great poem called The Mood of Christmas. And this is just part of it. He says, when the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. Now, this man wrote this in the midst of a country that was segregated, with people that he saw every day that looked at him as less than human. Yet he had found this hope in Jesus Christ. He had been captured by the gospel in a way that made him realize that he has a different purpose in the world. That his purpose, with whatever influence he has, in whatever sphere he resides, with whatever he's been given, his job is to be a kingdom builder. To build the kingdom where he is, which means, what does it mean for him to find the lost and heal the broken and feed the hungry and release the prisoner, to rebuild the nation? What can he do and what should he do? He was captured by the God who compelled him to go. And so this Christmas season, as we sing, Come Let Us Adore Him, as we celebrate again the newborn king, I hope you can be taken with wonder for what God has done in this world. And I hope you can be compelled to go with that wonder and take it into the places that God has called you to go. Let's pray.